the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
The thing we're doing on Sunday morning at the moment and talking about Jesus reminds us of that. Just now, I was down here talking to Mickey and to Alice, and they told me what their favourite sandwich was. I don't know what your favourite sandwich is. Mickey's favourite sandwich is tuna. Is that right, Mickey? And Alice likes egg and mayonnaise. Now, in the office last week, Rachel brought in a sandwich. You're going to have to say again, what was in it? Gotcha Gang paste. Hands up who's ever heard of Gotcha Gang paste? Not many. It's a very rare thing. But anyway, apparently it's Korean sophisticated, because that's the kind of person Rachel is, and she has that sandwich. In the chapter that we've just read here, I began thinking this week, because I was looking at the bit with Jairus and with the woman caught in bleeding, I began thinking about sandwiches. Because when I was at Bible college, I remember very clearly that they pointed to this section of scripture and they said, what we have here is a Markan sandwich. In other words, what they have is one story that is interrupted by another story and then carries on afterwards, like two pieces of bread with the egg mayonnaise in the middle. I thought that would be quite an interesting way to approach it. But then I came across this word, interruption, and that has occupied me for this week. I'm saying this because it explains the journey that we're going on now to look at this passage from verse 21 that you'll see here until the end of the chapter. Do you know this joke? Knock, knock. Interrupting cow. Moo! Do you know that joke? Anyone heard it new there for the first time? That's an extra blessing for you if you've got that. I want you to remember that joke. Knock, knock. Who's there? Interrupting. Moo! That's what you need to remember as you go away. Let me remind you of some of the ground that we've already covered this term as we go forward. Mark began his gospel in week one. We shared this with these words. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And we have been reading this gospel, the gospel of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, week by week, every week since. And we've been asking, who is this man who's at the center of it? And how knowing this man is good news. Because the whole of the gospel of Mark about Jesus is good news. In a sense, the good news is Jesus. And the good news that comes with him is heralded in this sentence. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's look at that sentence again. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come. Come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is about a person, we've said. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is also about something that is happening. And that thing that is happening is the kingdom of God in Jesus is drawing near. And the good news is something which calls on a response from us. Once we realize this and see it, then we are called to repent and to believe in the good news and live our life accordingly. The good news, you see, is an interruption. It comes into the world in Jesus and brings in the reign of God. It is an interruption of hope. That's a really exciting way to think about our faith, isn't it? That what we believe in Jesus is an interruption of hope into a needy world. And that comes through Jesus. You know I like words, and so I was looking at this word, interrupt, today, which basically means in the dictionary, hello! An interruption is what happens in the middle of something. It is defined as breaking continuity. And it comes from the Latin phrase interrumpere, which means to burst among. Isn't this a great phrase? That when you interrupt, you burst among something. You spill out into the middle of that. And that is precisely what we've been reading in the gospel. Jesus bursts among people, announcing the reign of God, the cross and resurrection revolution that he's come to be. And he continues, I believe, to interrupt lives today. And this is how he do it. Knock, knock. That's the question. Knock, knock. Because the kingdom... Hello. Because the kingdom of God is coming in. Let me carry on. The section of Mark 5 that I want to focus on begins in verse 21. Now, of course, you could go back to the first 20 verses, which very briefly could be summarized as an interruption of power. That here is somebody who is bound hand and foot and yet is possessed by this thing, and nobody can overcome the force that is controlling this man until Jesus comes and says a word, and at his word the demons flee. And the man is set free. And it terrifies people. What power has come amongst us that this is possible? All of that happens in a Gentile region across the lake, and then Jesus comes back across the lake. Remember, Paul last week talked about the lake being at the centre of these events, and Jesus is constantly pinging back and forth across the lake. And he comes back across the lake, and he's surrounded by a crowd. Again, remember, Paul last week said that Jesus was surrounded by a crowd with his disciples nearby. And then Jairus comes to interrupt what is going on. Jairus bursts upon Jesus in this story. And the encounter isn't dignified, but is desperate. It's a kind of 999 call that Jairus is making. We read, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." The kingdom of God has come near, a new creation hope of God, and this is where people turn to when they come to the end of their resources. This is where we still come when we recognize that we are not limitless. We go to people with the heart cry that we have. Sometimes, by God's grace, I believe that God heals people today. I've seen it happen. And I believe my simple theology of healing is this. I believe that God can heal people. I believe that God asks us in Jesus to ask for people to be well. And I believe that God is sovereign. And I leave it with him. And alongside our theology of healing, we need a theology of suffering that says, how do we make sense of the pain that there is in the world? And that also comes through Jesus in the greatest healing that there is to come. But in this story, Jairus comes. The dignified synagogue leader, the respected man who falls on his knees and pleads because his daughter is going to die. What wouldn't you do in that circumstance? Sometimes even people who don't believe in Jesus pray. They interrupt what's going on because they need desperately to find hope. And Jesus responds. Jesus' pleading is followed by simple words. So Jesus went with him. And the crowd, notice, follow him. I wonder how Jairus felt about that in the middle of a personal crisis, going off with Jesus, delighted that he's coming, and this massive crowd following behind him as well, and they're here as well. So the narrative is set. Jairus goes with Jesus. Jairus' daughter is gravely ill. Notice what I did there, gravely ill. And Jesus... There's a Hamlet joke there. You know, I'll just tell the Hamlet joke just for Shakespeare fans here. When the grave digger says, "If you see this man tomorrow, he will be a grave man." Shakespeare, what a man. He just makes you laugh so much. Anyway, Jairus' daughter is ill, and Jairus is going and Jesus is going with him. And on the way, the focus of the narrative shifts. It goes away from Jairus' daughter and Jesus, which is where the story's begun, because there's another figure who's in the crowd, who's unnoticed and equally desperate. Makes you think about the crowds that you walk through, doesn't it? Who's in the crowd that you're walking through in Exeter? What's going on? Her condition has been with her for 12 years. Her condition has made her, in the time of the day, declared unclean. She is polluted, and she's kept at a distance because her uncleanliness is catching, and it separates people from God and from each other as a result. So she's been bravely and she's come. She's drawn by desperation and hope. It's understandable, sorry, I should have been there. It's understandable when we read, a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Just let those, I'm going to read it again. Let those words sink in, because you know this story. Listen carefully. A woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. The woman is broken in three different ways. Number one, physically, she's ravaged by a chronic illness, which is getting worse. Number two, the nature of her illness means that she is ostracized by the people around her in a society that functions through community. She is alone. And thirdly, she's lost all her money. Three ways she's broken. And I think it took courage, therefore, to venture into this crowd, undercover, unnoticed, to find Jesus. And she comes towards Jesus, but I don't think she has any intention of interrupting Jesus. Jesus, remember, is on the way to Jairus' daughter. But she has a simple belief that a touch on this man's clothing will be enough. Remember, the announcement of the gospel at the beginning of the book was not an announcement simply about miracles, however. It didn't say, the kingdom of God has come and now everybody will be made well and there will be lots of miracles. Miracles do happen, I believe, but they happen by God's grace and with God's intent as signs of the breaking in of the kingdom of God. And whilst healing is a part of that, it is not the point. It is not. That's really important for us to realize. Because if we want hope as Christians and we focus it all on this life and God's miraculous act in the circumstances of our lives, the chances are we may well be disappointed. We may not be, but we may well be disappointed. But it's not the point. The point is bigger than that. The point is to draw people into a whole new life, restored in God, in Christ, and restored to each other for the glory of God. That is the whole gospel. And the attitude of this woman to Jesus is described in verses 27 to 29. You can read these here. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, unnoticed, and she touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And this could have been the end of the story, couldn't it? The woman came in undercover. She had faith that if she touched his clothing, she'd be healed. She creeps up behind him. She touches his clothing and she is healed. And she disappears back into the crowd and nobody hears any more about it. That could have been the end of the story, couldn't it? It would have been a private act that would have had no record, a miraculous healing, slipping in and out of the crowd unnoticed. But this account makes it clear that her action was effective. She was freed from her suffering. But if it stays there, there is no question of who is this man. The gospel doesn't record miracles as private acts of healing, ever. That would be to point to Jesus being not the king of the coming kingdom, but some kind of miraculous health service that walks around. On tap for anyone who walks by and has the courage just to touch. To get whatever they want out of him. But the gospel isn't about us getting what we want out of Jesus. If that were the end of the story, it would leave the woman unseen and Jesus an unknown passerby. Her healing would not be significant as a sign that shows the way. But the kingdom doesn't come without cost to us personally and also to Jesus, and has more profound significance than simply meeting our private needs. So if you come here this morning just hoping that Jesus will be a fix for whatever it is you're going through, you're going to be disappointed. Or rather, you're going to have to take on far more than you thought. before the woman can slip back into the crowd. So the narrative shifts again. So you following the pattern of this story? Jesus comes back. He's in the crowds. Jairus comes. He interrupts Jesus. He says, come and help me. He goes with him. The crowd follow him. And then the narrative shifts to the woman, and the woman slips in, and this whole story takes place under the radar. But then the narrative shifts back to Jesus again as the crowd continue to walk towards Jairus' house, the crowd fully expectant that Jesus would get there and resolve what was going to happen there. However, whatever the woman intended, the healing is not going to go unnoticed. There is another interruption, and this interruption comes from Jesus. Jesus somehow knows that the healing has taken place. Did you notice that? It's a very odd part of this story. He knows that power has gone out from him. There is somehow a cost to Jesus to this healing taking place. But otherwise, someone has made a withdrawal. And this takes Jesus into a conversation that explains not only how the healing happened, but why the healing happened. About what enables it and what its purpose is. Of course, the disciples are really, really puzzled. Look at what Jesus says. He turns around and says, who touched my clothes? And there's a massive crowd there. What a crazy question this is. Loads of people touch Jesus' clothes. So there's a difference between touching Jesus' clothes, Jesus says, and touching my clothes. They share, the disciples, the perspective of the crowd. You've not seen the healing of this unclean woman. Everyone touches Jesus' clothes, thinks the crowd. And yet Jesus says, who did this? Who did this? Because Jesus is always keen to make the unseen seen and to make the impersonal personal. So he asks, who touched my clothes? I think the interruption here is really important. It takes the healing from being an impersonal transaction, merely a communication of power. Sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as it. Have you ever done that unintentionally? Holy Spirit we refer to as it. But the Holy Spirit is personal. And the Holy Spirit on Jesus is what actually affects healing throughout the gospel as we go through, the living presence of God. This isn't just an impersonal thing, but an interpersonal act that has happened. One commentator says, not every contact with the person of Jesus resulted in a transmission of power. So there is something different about the way that this woman touched Jesus' clothing. There is more to it than a miracle. There is an interruption of the everyday, a bursting of the kingdom of God among people. And the gospel is personal. It's not about touching clothes and getting benefit. It is about trusting a person. Now, you can translate to whatever you mean for that. However you're pursuing Jesus at the moment, your faith is not about touching clothes and getting what you want. It is about a relationship and trusting a person. And that only happens if you are drawn into relationship and you're drawn into who he is and who you are and communication starts. Jesus perseveres. He wants to meet the woman. And she recognizes that she needs to respond. She needs to go public and confess. I wonder what was going on in her. Who touched my clothes? Who was it? Who touched my clothes? Somebody here, who was it? Who was it? The text tells us that she came forward trembling with fear and fell on her knees before Jesus. I wonder what made her come. Was it just because Jesus asked and she couldn't say no? Was there something in her that recognized that coming to Jesus and saying, it was me, is more important than what has already happened somehow? She goes. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. The interruption matters, doesn't it? Because it conveys the fullness of God's grace in this situation. The woman becomes a sign of the gospel. The woman is no longer seen as clean and unclean and unseen. The healing restores her whole life. This person who's been shunned now is welcomed back into the community. Different translations, interestingly, render this word, that's why I put it like this, in different ways. Your faith has healed you. We think about that as physical, don't we? Has made you well. Has made you experience shalom, peace. Has rescued you. Has saved you. Has made you whole. There is a blurring in the Gospels between healing and salvation. And these words inform each other. They're not the same thing, but they do inform each other, because in some senses, what Jesus does for us is heal us. That's one way of talking about it. Language allows us to explore it in different ways. And he says the word daughter, which is personal, isn't it? When you pray, pray these words. Our Father. We are family. Daughter, your faith has saved you, has made you well. The one who's separate now belongs to Jesus. I don't think even faith, you see, is an impersonal act of magic. Do you ever feel like that? If I just had a bit more faith. If I just had a bit more faith. Someone has written this. Faith, though itself is powerless, is the channel through which God's power can work. It's not faith in healing that heals the woman. It's her faith in Jesus that heals the woman. He can. He is able. I trust him. Your faith is that which connects you to what only God can do. It has nothing to do with what you are doing. It simply opens a door. You need to have faith as big as a mustard seed, because God can act and move mountains with that. Faith is what accesses this power. Or as William Lane puts it, another commentator, he says this: involved in this situation was not a unilateral event in which touch released power, but a mutual event in which the personal relationship between Jesus and the woman released power. Now, it may seem that I've been labouring this healing and what's going on there. But this healing, like so much in Mark, and I want to say as well, so much in our own lives with God, points from specific events to the overarching narrative of what Jesus is doing and who he is. Specific things in your life and the way that you interact with God and your faith that says that there is an interaction with God going on in your life points not just to the solution for the thing that you're in, but to the great solution over everything. You are connected to something that is bigger than you in Christ. This interruption speaks about the bursting among of the kingdom of God. To be touched by a woman in this condition should have led the person who was touched to become unclean. You know that? So uncleanliness is catching, as I said. You don't go and touch lepers because you become unclean as a result. You don't go near dead bodies because you become unclean as a result. You don't go near women who are caught in bleeding because you become unclean as a result. You don't go there. But what happens in this story, miraculously, is not somebody becoming unclean, but the release of grace and restoration. It makes the unclean clean. Which is another expression of forgiveness, I guess, isn't it? When you forgive somebody who feels dirty because of what they've done, and you say, I forgive you, it sets them free. And sets you free too. That's why forgiveness is so powerful. It's another way about talking about the defeat of evil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. It's a healing. And all of these are interruptions of the gospel. an interruption in a broken world of the kingdom of God. Jesus' remarks suggest that he felt power go out from him, doesn't he? Suggests that healing didn't come without a cost. The gospel is good news. We are made well, but it comes through a radical and sacrificial interruption. That's what Jesus is. He comes to set you free at a cost to him. That which is unclean is made clean in Jesus. And this leads to the heart of the gospel itself. Announced and completed in his life, death and resurrection, when we ask, who is this man? And when we find the answer. When we consider this story, the cleaning of the unclean by an act of God's grace, making whole that life, restoring things, we are drawn to consider the man. Now in this church, one of the quirks of this church, and all churches have quirks, is the different colours of J-cloths. I have sinned and fallen short, I'm afraid. I have gently been restored to the path by Karen, who has gently told me, Steve, you know that is a yellow J-cloth and you are wiping the surface. Blue J-cloths are for the wiping of surfaces in this church. How do J-cloths work when you clean a dirty surface? Ever thought about the science of it? Well, I'll tell you what happens is, you walk by and you see a surface and you think, that surface is dirty. And being a good member of Belmont, you think, I know, I need a blue J-cloth. So you go and find one. And you get one of those squirty bottles. I may well have used the wrong squirty bottle, I'm not sure I saw in the past. And I squirt the surface. And I wipe the dirty surface with the blue J-cloth. And then I look at the surface. And miraculously, it is clean. But the dirt has not disappeared. Where's the dirt? It's on the J-cloth, isn't it? Sinclair Ferguson says this. For something dirty to become clean, something must become dirty. And that's the gospel. Jesus is your J-cloth, your blue J-cloth, because you see, you can't make something that is dirty clean without the dirt going somewhere. He sets the woman free who's unclean and makes her clean by taking the dirt upon himself and dealing with it once and for all on a cross and being relaunched pristine into a new creation through resurrection. And that can happen to you too, any day of the week, any moment, because God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no stain to be stained for us, so that in him we might become the pristineness of God. It doesn't actually say that, but it sort of does. Jesus is our J-cloth. His life, death and resurrection makes us clean, whole and healed. Who is this man? Meanwhile, back in the story, do you remember? That's all happened. There's all this stuff going. How are you feeling if you're Jairus? Who touched my clothes? Oh, come on, Jesus. Who touched my clothes? Come on, Jesus. This is urgent. Come on. And then this exchange. And then somebody comes and says, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? How do you feel? This isn't the only gospel account where delay leads to death. Do you know that? So if you read John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, mysteriously, Jesus doesn't go immediately to his friend who's dying. But he hangs around for 2 minutes. Why? Because he says, this will be for God's glory, mysteriously, whatever that means. Have you ever been in a circumstance in life where you think this will be for God's glory, mysteriously, whatever that means, and it doesn't make sense to you at the time? often, in my case. In that story it says, Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Jairus says, if you just have done what you said and come like the ambulance you should have done, my daughter would not have died. And that would have been a reasonable response, would it not? Because it seems that the presence of Jesus means life, doesn't it? He is the interruption of the kingdom of God in the face of death. So you need to get Jesus there. You need to get Jesus to where he needs to be in your life. Jesus walks into a contact with uncleanness in his encounter with the woman. He does so again in refusing to be held back by the crowd that says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus says, I'm still coming. Do not be afraid. Just believe. I'm coming. I'm coming. He goes to the house, and when he arrives there, what does he find? He finds a funeral underway. Because that's what happened in those days. Professional mourners were there. In Luton, when I was there and I did African funerals, there were pretty much professional mourners who would come along to the graveside and wail. It made giving a little tribute quite difficult, to be honest with you, at times. So just be quiet for a moment. I've got some important words to be saying here. But they were wailing in there. It's part of the culture. That's what you did. And so the wailers are there. The funeral has begun. He's ridiculed by those people who are saying, what are you doing talking about life walking into a funeral? But Jesus brings with him the interruption of death by life. And his act in restoring Jairus' daughter anticipates that greatest act of all, which is his own resurrection. Every illness may not be healed, as I said. Not every touch of Jesus brings healing. Some do. Don't stop asking. But Jesus is the one who breaks the hold of death. He is the one who sees life in funerals. He is the one who interrupts the decay of this world with a resurrection that brings eternal life. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Who is this man? Who is this man? He is God's glorious interruption, who turns and absorbs the stain of the unclean and restores health. He is the breaking amongst us of the kingdom of God. And we are his ambassadors, as Paul reminded us last week. I want to close by saying this. Oh, sorry, not that bit. I've already said that bit. I want to ask you this. Have you been interrupted recently? Because this is where preparing this week sent me around that word. And it really made me think. When I was 18, when I was 15, when I was 15, my life was interrupted because Dad died suddenly in a heart attack on the train on the way home. Life was different after that. But at the same time as Dad died, Jesus slept in the door, and he was there. And over 2 or 3 years, I allowed myself to listen. My life was interrupted and changed forever. Being interrupted by Jesus calls us to make a break with the way that things were, to become something different, to repent and believe the good news, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to see evil defeated in our lives and hope for that in society and act as agents of that. You see, once you've been interrupted by Jesus, you may be called to be an interrupter. You probably already are. You've done it the last week. You go to places where it feels like it's not right to go because some of those people might be seen as unclean or not right. They frankly don't behave the way they should if you're a school teacher. If you're a businessman, the clients don't behave the way that they should do. Your staff don't behave the way they should do. So what are you if not an interruption into that? An interruption that says, I'm different because I know I know who Jesus is. He has saved me and rescued me, and I am called in to be his partner in the gospel. He may lead you to places which feel unclean and unsafe, but you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you are secure, and you are protected. So, that's what's our story. And this is what we're called to do here. As we all know, it's good to end on this, to share the story and to live the life. And how do we do that? Well, we tell a joke, and it begins like this. Knock, knock.